You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
We are in, I want to remind you, a two-part series. Last week we began this two-part series in the book of Joshua. We're going to continue and in fact finish the series today. It's called simply Joshua 24, where we've been, where we must go. Before I jump into God's word, I just want to remind you that after the service today, we have step one taking place at our church office. If you're new to our church, or you've been coming for a bit and you want more information, we're going to be serving lunch. It's going to be an opportunity today after the service to come to our office, meet our leaders, hear our vision, a little bit about what makes this church tick and how you can connect further into the life of this church and really how you can connect further and find your place, we like to say, in the family, because the Church of Jesus Christ is a family. Amen? Amen. So I hope to see many of you there. Good food, good fellowship, a good time together. We look forward to that after the service today at our church office. All right. Joshua 24. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me there. Joshua 24. If you're having trouble finding Joshua in your Bible, it's at the beginning of the Bible. We have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. Take your Bible, go to Joshua 24. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to put a copy of God's word into your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, hey, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life radically transformed by the word of God. While you're turning to Joshua 24, let me give you a bit of the context. Joshua, by the time we get to Joshua 24, has led the people of Israel into the land that God has promised after years and years of wandering in the wilderness aimlessly and disobediently. God is faithful to his promises, and through Joshua's leadership, God takes the people of Israel into the promised land. And it's in this monumental, when the promises of God are being realized, that Joshua, I want you to see in Joshua 24, intentionally thrusts the people of Israel towards a crossroads. He thrusts them towards a crossroads. Joshua's message to the people is this: God has been good to us. God has been faithful to us. God has delivered us. God has delivered our enemies into our hands. And the message that we saw last week from the mouth of Joshua to the people of Israel as they enter the promised land is remember what God has done. Remember who you once were. Remember where you once lived. Remember, remember, remember. God has been faithful. And now, as we continue in Joshua 24, now the crisis, now the crossroads. And Joshua essentially looks to the people and he says, as we look ahead, here's the question for them and for us. In light of all that God has done for us, that we stand here in the promised land now, what kind of people will we be? What will we resolve in our hearts to live for? Who will we resolve to be from this moment forward? And loved ones, this is a very significant question that we are confronted with in the scriptures. It's a very significant question, let me suggest to you, that we must continually be confronted with in our lives as individual followers of Jesus Christ, but also as a church. Here's the question for us. In light of all that God has done for us, what kind of people will we be? What will we resolve to commit our lives to? It's a question that we have to continually ask ourselves. So look with me in your Bible to Joshua 24. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15, and then we're going to break down the rest of the verses until verse 24. Joshua 24, starting from verse 14. And now Joshua says, now therefore, in light of all that God has done, who you once were, where you once lived, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Watch this. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. And so we're going to stop there and then pick it up as we go on. But I want you to take note of this. Our future direction as individual followers of Jesus Christ, our future direction as a church, this is what Joshua's saying to the people, their future direction will be determined by the daily decision to serve the Lord. What exactly does that mean? I want you to write this down. We must decide daily, write this down, to fear the Lord and demolish our idols. We must decide daily to fear the Lord and demolish our idols. Notice it again in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Look, put away the gods that your fathers served. And we need to see that one of the key words in this entire chapter, Joshua 24, one key word that keeps coming up is the word serve. It's used 15 times in Joshua 24. It's a significant theme and a significant call on the lives of the people of God that we are called to serve the Lord. But you may ask yourself, what exactly does that mean? Some of us have been in church for a long time and it's just become a cliche phrase, you know, serve the Lord, but we don't really know what that means. Well, to serve the Lord means to fear the Lord. It means to obey the Lord. Listen, it means to worship the Lord and worship Him only. And so at this point, an important question to ask here would be this. Why is Joshua kind of ruining this moment that could be a moment of celebration? I mean, they're entering into the promised land and this is the fulfillment of what God has promised to them. Why is Joshua spoiling the party? Well, why is Joshua stopping to say, hey, remember who you were? You used to worship idols. Remember that? Well, why is he ruining the fun? Well, why is he stopping them now and saying, instead of like, let's revel now in the fact that we're in the promised land, why does he ruin the fun and just say, hey, remember, we got to decide some things here? Well, why is he ruining the fun? Well, on the screen for you is a quote by Tim Keller. He thoughtfully wrote some things that I think is extremely helpful for us. The title of the paragraph that he wrote is this, The Inevitability of Idolatry. Listen to what he wrote. He wrote, in the first of the Ten Commandments, God prohibits idolatry. Excuse me. He says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. The command asserts that we will either worship God or something else. Notice it does not envision a third option. There is no possibility of our worshiping nothing. Since we need to worship something because of how we are created, we cannot eliminate God without creating God substitutes. Something will capture our hearts and imaginations, becoming the most important concern, value, or allegiance in our lives. So every personality, community, and thought will be based on either God himself or on some God substitute, an idol. Now, Warren Wiersbe echoes this on the screen for you when he writes this. He says, being a wise man and a spiritual man, Joshua knew that everyone must worship something or someone, whether they realize it or not, because humanity is incurably religious. If the Jews didn't worship the true God, they would end up worshiping the false gods of the wicked nations in Canaan. His point was that they couldn't do both. Why is Joshua spoiling the fun? Why is he spoiling the party and standing before the people and saying, remember who you were, and now you got to make some commitments about who you're going to serve? Why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that because in the back of his mind, Joshua has the piercing reminder of Israel's history. And it's like our history as well, if you examine your life. For example, in spite of Abraham's close walk with God, the Bible tells us that pagan idols were still cherished by his family 3 generations after God had called him. I mean, God shows up, God leads Abraham, and still 3 generations after God shows himself to Abraham, they cherish idols. We read about Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, who the Bible tells us hid her father's household gods under a saddle and sat on it when he searched the camp for them. I mean, these are God's people. These are the people that God is leading. And yet idolatry remained. Probably one of the most famous blunders of Israel's history took place at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. God had performed miraculous signs and wonders through the 10 plagues in Egypt. God had split the Red Sea before their very eyes, delivering them from the onslaught of the Egyptians. And in Exodus 19, while Moses is talking with God, after they've been delivered and the Red Sea parted, miracle after miracle done right before their eyes. In Exodus 19, while Moses is talking with God, they grew impatient with God. They fashioned for themselves a golden calf. Can you believe it? They began worshiping it, declaring to the idol, "You are the one who delivered us out from the bondage of the Egyptians." Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They witnessed the hand of God, the sea parts, a wall of water on this side, a wall of water on this side. You see the fish and the sharks and all kinds of sea creatures swimming, but you're walking on dry land. They see this and they still falter. Hey, Aaron, give us some of the jewelry. Give us some gold. And they bring it to Aaron. And they make us a god that will lead us. And they make out of their own gold and jewelry an idol in the form of a calf, a golden calf. Exodus 19 says, they bow down before the golden idol and they say, "You delivered us from the hand of the Egyptians." Mind blowing. And some of you are sitting here saying, that's mind blowing. It is mind-blowing, but we do the same thing. Joshua commands the people, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Scholars make an important grammatical note of verse 15, when Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Scholars call that a continuous action in the grammar. What does that mean? It means that the decision to serve the Lord, to fear the Lord, to obey the Lord, to worship him only is not a one-time decision. It is a continuous action. I must resolve daily to fear the Lord and to demolish my idols. It's not like one time I put up my hand in church and I said, "Jesus, come into my heart and I can walk away. I'm good." But it is, in fact, when Joshua declared, "That for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," what Joshua is saying is, "I am resolved. We will be resolved no matter what, every single day, because of our propensity to worship idols, to recognize who the only one worthy of worship is. I will serve the Lord every day. I will make a decision every single day." It's a daily decision, due to our propensity to be captured and captivated by the idols of this world. We all are prone to wander, as the hymn writer says. Question, do you see this propensity in your life today? Do you see it? Have you identified the different idols that you tend to lean towards, the ones that capture your heart most? How about this question, loved ones? Who or what are you worshiping today? You say, I'm here in church. I'm worshiping God. No. There's a deeper question here. What or who has captured the affections of your heart today? What has captivated your imagination today? Or how about this week? Who or what have you worshiped or are worshiping has captivated your affections and your attention? See, some of us are worshiping the idol of power. We long for influence and recognition, and when we don't have that, we are crushed and devastated. But when we have that, we want more of it. Maybe at work, maybe in your family, some of us are worshiping the root idol of control. We long for everything to go according to plan. You look in your heart and you long for everything to go according to your plan in your life, such that it has captivated your affection, such that when things don't go according to your plan, you are crushed. Some of us are worshiping the root idol of comfort. We long for pleasure in everything. When something gets uncomfortable in our lives, we get so devastated. We long for comfort. Or how about this? Some of us are worshiping the root idol of approval. We long to be accepted and desired. For some people in this room, this idol of approval, this longing to be accepted and desired, is driving your life off the highway and into a ditch. Because you long for people to accept you. You long for people to love you. You long for people to approve of you. You fear man. You don't fear God. And when people don't approve of you, you are crushed and devastated and anxious and depressed. And it takes your life off the path God has for you. And you need to know that God loves you. That through the person of Jesus Christ, God approves of you. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness imputed to us, God accepts you. Who are you worshiping?
See, Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve. Spoiling the party for a second. Hey, people of Israel, if this is going to go well for us, choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to choose daily to fear God and demolish our idols. Loved ones, we must decide daily who we will serve. And if we choose the Lord, we daily fear Him and demolish the idols of our hearts. I recognize even right now, some of us can resonate because we are worshiping the idol of approval or comfort or power or control. Would you just take a moment right now? Just a couple seconds. Let me pray over you. Lord Jesus, I pray you help us. You help us to see the glory and power and grace of Jesus Christ, to be captivated by you so as to demolish these idols that so easily creep into our hearts daily. Help us, we pray. Help us. If you agree, say amen. Amen. We must decide daily to fear the Lord and demolish our idols. Second thing is this. We must decide daily to, write this down, to mean what we say and consider the cost. We have to decide daily to mean what we say and consider
the cost. Notice now verse 16 to 20. I'm going to read it to you. Follow along in your Bibles. Then the people answered, notice it, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." Verse 19, watch this. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or sins.'" This is hyperbole in the text, saying that he takes sin very seriously. "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." So what's happening here in the text? Let me tell you what's happening. Joshua is challenging the people to examine their hearts. He says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And they say, "Yes, we will too." They're enthusiastic. They say, "We're going to do that too. We recognize, yeah, it's true. The Lord our God delivered us from our enemies. We're going to do it too." And Joshua says, hold on. I want you to mean what you're saying. That's what he's doing there. He's like, you need to be honest with yourself. You need to examine your heart. You see, they're saying all the right things, but Joshua is pressing them in light of their history of saying one thing and doing the other. Joshua knows the people of Israel, they say something, but they do something else. You ever feel like that's a pattern in your life? On the screen, if you remember, this isn't the first time the people have made professions like this. Exodus 19, 7 to 8, we read, excuse me, "So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set them all these words that the Lord had commanded them." Listen, "All the people answered together and said," listen, "all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Fast forward a few weeks to Exodus 32 now on the screen. Verse 1, we read this now. "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.'" Sunday morning, "We will serve the Lord." A few weeks later, "I worship the golden calf." That's what happened. And so Joshua understands their history and he says, "We're in the promised land. God is faithful. God will continue to be faithful. He is faithful, faithful, faithful. We must serve the Lord." And they say, "We will." And he says, "Are you sure?" He says, "Look in your heart. Look in your heart. Be honest with yourself." It's like the person who's sitting in church and hearing the word of God preached and deeply ministered to by the truth of the songs, and they say in their heart, "God, you're all that I need. You're all that I want." And then a few weeks later, you're with the wrong crowd, or your heart starts growing cold. You're doing things you shouldn't be doing. You're setting your affections on other things that can never satisfy. Did you mean what you said? Did you mean what you said? Did you consider the cost? Notice now verse 21. "And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.'" So after Joshua challenges them to be honest with themselves, to examine their hearts, to assess their motives, they insist, "We mean it." They insist, Joshua, we mean what we say. We're looking at our hearts. We hear you, Joshua, but we mean it. Look at verse 22 now. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. One commentator wrote, the people's own words would condemn them if at any time in the future they turned from the commitment that they had made that day. Notice now verses 22 to 23. And they said, we are witnesses. Saying, we mean it, Joshua. Yes, we mean it. We mean what we're saying. And then Joshua says this now, prove it. Watch this. He says, prove it. He says, then put away the foreign gods. You see it there in the text? Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord your God. He's pressing them. He's challenging them. Examine your heart. They're pushing back. They're saying, we mean it, Joshua. We mean it. Joshua says, prove it. This is how you prove it. Put away all that junk. Put away the foreign gods. The gods that you're hiding in your closets, the things that you run away to worship, the things that you think will satisfy you. Put away all your foreign gods. Prove it. Prove that you mean what you say, that you've counted the cost. If you really mean what you're saying, that you will serve the Lord and worship him only, then prove it. Because you can't serve two masters. Oh, loved ones, how many people fill churches? How many people fill churches in our city alone? I think they can worship two gods. They think they can worship two gods and come to church. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Preachers hammering home the text. Preachers hammering home the Bible. You're saying, yeah, I got this. Yeah, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. And then Monday to Friday, it's a different story because deep down, you think you can worship two gods. You can't. You can't. Joshua's pressing the people to be honest with themselves. And so it's not honest to say, I will serve the Lord on Sunday and then get drunk at the wedding next Saturday. It's not honest. You got to mean what you say. It's not honest to say, I will fear the Lord while you're at the prayer meeting, then engage in sexual immorality Monday to Saturday. It's not honest to do that. You say, Jason, you're being a bit specific. You're making me uncomfortable. You're being a bit hard. Let the word of God shine a light on your heart. Joshua says, you mean what you say. You don't mean what you say when your hands are raised to Jesus in church, but your heart is inclined to money, materialism, worldly pleasures outside of the church. This is what Joshua's testing for here. He's testing for their sincerity. Not for their perfection, but for their sincerity, because no one can fulfill the law of God perfectly. We're going to get there. And so how did they do? Notice verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. In fact, a bit further down, Joshua 24, verse 31, we read this. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. They meant what they said, but it didn't last very long. In fact, turn the page over to Judges. Judges chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Here we have the cycle of the people of Israel. Here we have the cycle of apostasy. Here we have the cycle of all of human history. This is the propensity of the human heart, and this is the reality for so many of us today. So how can any of us really fear the Lord? How can any of us really demolish our idols?
How can any of us leave this room with hope and not hopelessness? Because some of us right now in this moment in the message are thinking to yourself, I'm trying harder to do better. I'm trying harder to serve the Lord. I keep stumbling. I keep falling. I can't do it. Where's the hope for me today? Loved ones, there's hope. I'll tell you where the hope is. Here's the hope. The purpose of Joshua is not primarily to set an example for us in the prophet Joshua, or the leader Joshua, or the people of Israel. The purpose, the main goal of Joshua is to show us that there is coming a greater Joshua. There is coming a greater leader. There is coming a greater deliverer. His name is Jesus Christ. And because the people cannot serve God faithfully, because the people continue to stumble into sin, because you and I have a deep-seated sin problem, Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua, comes to the earth to fulfill all the law of God perfectly, to stand in our place, to die in our place, to be raised from the dead so that all of us who would put our faith and trust in him could be raised to new life. Because while we can't fulfill the perfect requirements of the law, Jesus Christ has done it on our behalf. And when you put your faith and trust in him, all of our sin is imputed to him, paid for on the cross, and all of his perfect law-keeping righteousness is imputed upon us. Where is the hope today? Here is the hope. I don't look to Joshua. I don't look to the people of Israel because I'm just like them. We just stumble and fall. I look to Jesus today, the one who, amen. You can put your hands together for that. Amen. We look to Jesus. This is who we must be going forward. This is who we must resolve to be, a people who is not trying harder to do better on our own, but people who have embraced the grace of Jesus Christ and live and allow the life of Jesus Christ to live through us, daily deciding to fear the Lord and demolish our idols, to mean what we say and consider the cost. Loved ones, we need to mean what we say. And in this my final Sunday before I head away for a few months, hear my heart. This is who we must be. We must decide daily. We must get a hold of the person beside us and say, we're going to decide. We're going to decide. We get our arms around each other. We get each other close. When someone's struggling, when someone is failing, you gather them in. You say, because of the grace of Jesus, we can decide. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can follow him. Because of what he's done for us, come, let us follow Jesus together. And when we see loved ones, people who are wayward and people who are wandering, because of what Christ has done for us, we can now come together as his church. He is our head. We are his body. Gathering together, uniting together under this beautiful reality that we were once hopeless, serving other gods, but now we have hope. Now we have hope because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. And so if you're here today and you've been chasing other gods, Romans 8:1, thank you, Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But also, come to me, Jesus says. All who are weary and heavy laden, all who are stumbling in sin, come to me. I will give you rest. I will make you whole. I will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. I'm what you need. Come to me. Loved ones, I'm going to call the worship team now. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want this to be a coming to Jesus together right now. I'm going to pray. This is where we must go.
and we're going to do it together right now. We're going to come to Jesus together. And no matter where you've been or what you've done, if you are found in Christ, you come to Him right now and you say, I'm done chasing idols. That's where I came from, but where I'm going today, I'm going towards, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you. You have not left us as orphans. You sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that convicts us of sin, that leads us to the truth, that speaks to us about the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that we will be a community of people who will never chase idols, but who will join hands together in our common mission. And as for me and my house, we will daily serve the Lord. And let it be the words of this church and the response of this church. We will. We will. We will, Lord. We will. Help us. Thank you that your death enables us to live. Because of your death and resurrection and the power of your Spirit living us in us, you enable us to live for you. So Spirit of the living God, for those that are weary and weak and feel like they've stumbled too many times, Lord, I pray that they would know the power that raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of us to help us to walk in holiness and purity and righteousness and to demolish our idols. So Lord, right now, help us in this moment. Loved ones, one more thing before we sing. You're going to have to begin to identify some idols in your life right now. Right now. It's not enough to hear the message and even agree with it. Right now, you're going to have to identify some things in your heart, because as we sing this song, we're going to smash these idols. We're going to lay them down. We're going to crash them. And some of you are identifying right now, man, I care so much what people think about me. I care so much what people think about me more than what God thinks of me. That's an idol of approval. I want you to hold that in your heart and recognize it. And some of you are realizing, man, I just really live for comfort and pleasure. Lord, I need to smash that idol right now. Some of us are saying, man, things go haywire in my heart when I don't have everything under control. I think I'm worshiping control. I want to smash that right now. And some of you are saying, man, I really want to be influential. I want recognition in my life. I think I worship power sometimes. Today, oh Lord, help us to smash our idols and serve you, and that you would be glorified in us. Okay, church, through the singing of this song, the praying of the words of this song, we are going to smash our idols down, and God is going to be with us to help us. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.